Proverbs again, Proverbs chapter 27, and we're going to be looking at two verses tonight, Proverbs 27, verses 3 and 4, Proverbs 27, verses 3 and 4, and if you would join me out of respect for the Bible, would you please stand with me as I read two verses, Proverbs 27, verses 3 and 4. We're going to talk about the strength of envy tonight. Proverbs 27, verses 3 and 4. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we love you. And again, thank you for your word. We pray as we open it tonight, would you please give us wisdom to rightly divide it? God, I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit, that you would use me, Lord, just to teach the simple lesson about this very strong sin. I pray, God, that as we leave here tonight, that we would be very careful by thy Spirit to search and examine our hearts to see if there be any wicked way. God, we know the answer is Jesus, so we come before you and ask that you'd give us mercy at that point, and then you would lead us in the way everlasting. I pray that you'd bless the word of God in our heart richly. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. A stone, the Bible says, is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. And then it goes even farther and describes wrath as being cruel and anger outrageous. And then, as if that weren't bad enough, it gives us something else that's stronger than both of them. And that is envy. Who is able to stand before envy? In other words, who is able to withstand it? Who would be able to stand against it if it takes root? According to Scripture, wrath and anger are difficult to deal with for sure, but as far as emotions go, both of them are what we would consider brief tempests in the mind. That would be dreaded at least while they last. In other words, they would be like a hurricane. They would come and you may be able to sense them coming. And as they make landfall, they certainly would be treacherous. You know, today I was watching the news and this guy was reporting down in Puerto Rico 145 mile an hour winds as he was standing there. And I always think of those guys going, "Why? Everybody else is evacuated. Why are you there? To report that it's being devastated? We probably could figure that out, but like that's the idea. The idea is that anger and wrath are both very explosive, they're both very powerful, but they don't last all that long. In other words, they could be easily pacified, and as they go along their way, that you can see them go away or dissipate. But bitter envy is something much deeper. It's something more burdensome, according to the Bible, is something far more powerful than them both, for no one can stand before it, according to the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to sit here and try to elaborate or even try to embellish, because I don't think that I need to. What the Bible says is no one can stand before envy. I don't have to say it any more plain. I don't have to prove it any more than that. Eventually, it always results in a casualty. Now, by definition, I think you may have this in your notes. Envy is a desire for another's gifts, their possessions, or their achievements closely associated with jealousy. Discontentment at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. And then it describes, and I put this in here specifically because envy and jealousy are not the same thing. They are not synonymous. Jealousy makes us fear to lose what we possess. And almost in every case, the idea of jealousy in the Word of God is that which I love and I am in competition to a relationship that's threatening what I have and fearful that I would lose it. And that is the same Hebrew word and the same context that God says, I'm a jealous God. God does not like, he doesn't appreciate, he hates anything that opposes the relationship that he has with you. Amen. I'm thankful that my God's jealous of things that come between me and him. And so that's what jealousy is. It would be a husband jealous of his wife because there's someone else, a suitor perhaps, that's threatening that relationship and vice versa. So that's jealousy. Jealousy makes us fear to lose what we possess. Envy, on the other hand, creates sorrow that others have what we have not. In other words, we look at what someone else has accomplished. We look at what someone else possesses. We look at some other privilege that they may have. And it bothers us that we don't have that. It is akin to covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. And you could name it in Exodus chapter 20 in Deuteronomy. What God says, you ought not covet. And that's why, is because it's linked to envy and no man can stand before it. So it's a domino effect. If I decide that I'm going to set my eyes on that which I do not have, and I don't like the fact that someone else has it, now I'm in trouble. I'm really not going to be able to stand against it. So I want to just talk to you briefly tonight about the strength of envy. Let's just think from the Bible's perspective, or we could say biblical worldview or God's point of view. Number one, let's talk about the causes of envy. Now, hopefully, there's nobody in this room, and hopefully there's nobody in your family that suffers at the hands of envy. But perhaps you have. Maybe sometime in your life, you got moved to the point where you did something, or you had something in your heart because of something you didn't have, and it was a stranglehold. We could say maybe even a stronghold in your life. But where does that stem from, the causes of envy? Well, first of all, envy is the result of human sin. We need to understand that. We need to understand that it's not something that somebody hands us in a card, that it's something that comes from us. Galatians 5:19 in your notes. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. What's the next word? Envyings. And then notice what's listed with. I mean, not like the beginning of this was, you know, a list of nothings. The next one is murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I tell you before, as I've often told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is, naturally in their flesh, without being saved, these things are what comes from the flesh. They're manifest. Look at Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat of unwashed hands. So we look at it. I don't see envyings in there. It was in there before. I must have gotten the wrong cross-reference. Is it there? No, I missed it altogether. That's interesting. I have to go back and find why it's not there. Anyway, you get the idea. It's not something that your parents taught you to do. It's something that's natural. So it stems from a result of human sin. Secondly, it arises from good fortune of others. Now, this has always been a problem with mankind. We would like to think that everybody has everything the same, that we all have the same opportunities, that we all make the same amount of money, that we would all... But that's not the case. Perhaps you have been raised in a home where at some point in time somebody said, hey, life isn't fair, right? So not everybody is afforded the same, we could say, blessings. Not everybody's afforded the same opportunities. But we really, really have fought for that, haven't we not? I mean, there's a thing called socialism and communism that have said, no, we're going to make everybody equal. Yeah, equally oppressed. The problem is, not everybody is equal in their opportunities. Not everybody's equally gifted. Not everybody's equally advanced. All of those things are in the hands of God. And that's why we've got to step back and say, okay, wait a minute. It's not my business if this person's promoted. It's my business as to whether God promotes me. Because promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. It's God that puts up one and puts down another. But it stems from looking at other people and what they have or have not. Genesis 26:12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord, what's the next two words? Blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herd and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. We see very, very carefully. Not only is it natural, but it's something that comes as we look and compare ourselves amongst ourselves, and we become unwise. Someone said, no man is a complete failure until he begins disliking men who succeed. By looking around and seeing at others, you really are making yourself, or you're setting yourself up for a fall. Psalm 73 and verse 3. God says, the psalmist confesses here, and I love this verse, for I was envious at the foolish. Do you know why? He says, because I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I saw... Here I'm trying to do right, and these people are not even saved. They're living reprobate lives. They're immoral, and it seems like they're never sick. Seems like they don't have any problems. They always get the raises. They always get the promotions. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Sound familiar? We can very easily get our eyes on other people, and that's the natural thing to do, is to see the fortunes of others. Letter C, envy arises from the spiritual abilities of others. See, now it comes into play within the realm of, we would say, the kingdom of God, or let's bring it in a little closer, even the church, that we would look at others and say, wow, I wish I got that. I wish I was afforded to do that. I mean, why do they get to teach, or why do they get to sing, or why do they get to serve in this capacity? And the spiritual abilities of others can become a problem from those for those people who have decided that they're going to compare and try to measure their acceptance by someone else. Look at Psalm 106, verse 16. They envied Moses. Now, if there was ever a guy that deserved, in my opinion, a touch of God's grace, it was Moses. Because he had to deal with all these wacko people, 2.5 million people that were constantly complaining. Very few of them, comparatively, on the Lord's side, so to speak, very few of them seeking God's will. Moses did. The most meek man of all the earth, but they envied him, and Aaron and the saint of the Lord. The earth opened, guess what happened? Swallowed up Dathan, covered the company of Abiram, and a fire was kindled in their company. Why? Because they envied Moses. They looked at Moses and said, why should you be the head of us? Why should you have all the blessings? Why should God get to talk to you? Aren't we all prophets? Aren't we all children of God? Yeah, we're all children of God, Dothan, but you're a dork. Because you don't understand, God has called me, Moses, to lead you, Dothan, and your family across this vast wilderness, so you better listen to the Lord. By the way, I'm not going to ever assume that Moses said, because I deserve this. Do you know how I know that? Because he tried not to deserve it. He fought against God. Lord, I stutter. I'm not a very nice guy. I don't know what I'm doing. You know, he was disqualifying himself, and God was saying, no, you don't understand. You're not the qualification. I am. I'm the ingredient for success. And based on his meekness, everybody else had a problem with it. Why should you get all the, why should you be the, why does he always get to pray? Why is he always, what? I'm sure Moses would have been like, come and join me for prayer. I'd love to have some help praying. Nobody did, but they didn't like the fact that he was the leader. Does that make sense? So it arises from the spiritual abilities of others. For one man, someone said, who sincerely pities our misfortune, there are 1,000 who sincerely hate our successes. There are people who have done their very best at trying to make everyone discontent with who they are and make them want to be someone that God never wanted them to be. We live in a society that is victimized by that, and Christians can get caught up in that so easily. Acts 13, verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God because Paul was preaching it. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They were jealous that Paul was drawing a bigger crowd. They were jealous that Paul was, we'll say it this way, more successful in the spiritual realm, that people were actually looking and saying, man, I want to go hear Paul preach again. And he's saying things that we've never heard. And it just seems like it resonates in my heart. Man, they were full of envy. And by the way, that's nothing that's necessarily new. And it's certainly not old. It happens today. It is a snare of the devil to ministries, specifically pastors who would look on other ministries and, just like individuals, compare and say, well, Lord, why do they have all those people? And why do they have all those big buildings? And what do they have that we don't have? And all of that is a trap. Do you understand that? It's a trap of the devil. And he's taking something that should be a, man, that's a blessing. Hallelujah. If they're reaching people for Christ and they're doing it in a God-honoring way, hallelujah. Who am I to say, well, it's just not fair? F.B. Meyer, an old preacher, held meetings in Northfield, Massachusetts, and large crowds thronged to hear him. Then the great British Bible teacher, G. Campbell Morgan, came to Northfield, and people were soon flocking to hear his brilliant expositions of Scripture. Meyer confessed at first that he was very envious of G. Campbell Morgan and the crowds, and he said this, and I quote, "The only way that I can conquer my feeling is to pray for G. Campbell Morgan every day, which I do. He decided to say, you know what, Lord? In fact, I read another quote about Charles Spurgeon and G. Campbell Morgan, and that was this. I'm going to pray for my brother on my left side, and I'm going to pray for my brother on the right side, both of which are preaching the gospel. Because if God fills their cups up and they overflow, I'm going to get the overflow. That's a great way to look at it. Look, we should, I'm pretty sure that the Bible says, rejoice with them that rejoice. I should be thankful that somebody is being blessed and somebody is being moved by the grace of God to see people saved. I'm not the lone ranger of the gospel, and neither are you. But don't be envious of somebody's spiritual abilities. Listen, one thing that'll help you, not only praying for that individual and praying that God would bless them, the second thing is, well, I may not be able to sing like her. I may not be able to preach or teach like him, but I'm sure there's something I could do for the glory of God. Pastor, what could I do? And then guess what? You'll get to do it. And you'll be blessed by God for doing it with the right heart. Amen? So the causes of envy stem from within ourselves. Secondly, let's look at the examples of envy in the Bible. Oh, and there's plenty. There's plenty to go around. Let's begin at the beginning. How about Cain and Abel? The Bible says, in the process of time came to pass that Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground and an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Why? Because he envied the fact that Abel was accepted. He was accepted by God because he did what God wanted him to do. Cain and Abel. Let's look at the second one. How about Esau and Jacob? Esau, the Bible says, hated Jacob. Hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. He just couldn't stand the fact that he got a better blessing. Letter C, Rachel and Leah. Sound familiar, ladies? Rachel and Leah. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel, what's the next word? Envied her sister, looked on her with envy. And by the way, no man could stand before, and she surely was an exception. Letter D, how about the brothers envying Joseph? Now look, we could argue all day long that Jacob made a mistake and played favorites. Okay, and I understand that. And I suppose there would be something to say of Jacob being somewhat responsible for their feelings. But listen, let's just understand this. They were grown men, they made a decision. They could have said, you know what, Dad's just thankful he had another baby, and it came from Rachel, and this is the Lord's will. We don't need his attention. We're full-grown men. Well, why should we begrudge him being so excited about a little boy being born at an old age? Instead of embracing the blessing, instead of taking it as a responsibility and saying, you know what, I think I can add something. Judah, especially, and Simeon, I could add something to this little boy's life. And I could talk to him about the blessings of God and the promises of God. Instead of doing that, they envied him. And you know what happened. They threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. And the rest is history, so they say. So there's plenty of examples to go around. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know of any? Because even in the subtlety of your own deceitful heart, you may not even be detecting it. When you see the advancements of others, does it kind of bother you? Is there ever an aroma of, how come that's not me? How come they didn't ask to talk to me? How come they didn't shake my hand? How come I wasn't promoted? How come, look, I'm just saying, it may not be a problem, but that's the whiff. You're smelling it. It's right there. If you're not careful, you'll fall before it. It will roll you over. No man can stand before envy. God says, I've given you examples. What are the results? What happens? Letter number three, what are the results? What happens to me? What is the grand effect, according to the Bible, of me giving into this and allowing myself to compare myself and see this and let it bother me to the point where it's overtaken me? Well, first of all, according to Scripture, it affects your physical life. Your physical life. Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. I love the Scriptures. I love the way he says it. It doesn't get any deeper than that. You know how when you get the flu and you just go, oh, my bones ache. Now, I have never personally met anybody full of envy to that point, and I hope I never have to. That would be pretty terrible, wouldn't it? To have it affect your life that much, that it would be just a rottenness. When I think of rottenness, I think of flesh rotting. Just horrible. The Bible says in Job 5 and verse 2, for wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. There's no doubt that it's going to affect you physically. You start thinking about everything that happens good to everyone else and why it doesn't happen to you, you're going to go bonkers. You talk about anxiety, you are on a fast track to seeing your health go down the drain. It affects your physical life. But I would say equally as damaging is the effect to your spiritual life. As a child of God, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God indwells me. I'm so thankful for his presence. I wish I could say 100% of the time without fail, I listen, I trust, and obey. I wish I could say that, but I can't say that, honestly. I wish I could. Man, how many wish you could? Don't you wish you could just sit, man, whenever the Holy Spirit says, don't say that, don't go that far, you just said, okay, and you just obeyed every time. You know, kind of like the way we want our children to do. It would be awesome if we did that. Now, come on, parents, that's fair. We're children of God. If we're saved, we're the children of God. It would be awesome if we could. The Spirit of God is not going to tell us to envy anyone. But there is another spirit that will. According to the Bible, in James 3 and verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory about it. Glory not and lie not against the truth. What's that mean? That means the truth is telling you, you need to leave that alone. You need to understand. Let's just use another Bible example. Remember Peter and John? Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Thou knowest all things, Lord. Thou knowest I love me. Then feed my sheep. So you go for a walk, and he starts talking about Peter's going to die and how he's going to die. You're going to be crucified upside down. And he turns around and goes, but what about that guy? Why am I going to be the one that gets crucified upside down? What about him? He said, you don't worry. What is that to you? That's what he said. What is that to you? Follow thou me. You worry about you, Peter, and you let me worry about John. That's good advice. Eight words that are changed your life. What is that to you? And follow thou me. That's huge. So what he's saying is, look, the truth is going to say you worry about what you have been given by God. And by the way, count your blessings. Then let me worry about what I do with James, John, and the rest of them. You worry about you. That's what the glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't try to pretend that this is unjust because I'm in control. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Man, it's amazing. I couldn't believe how many times the Bible speaks on behalf of envy. Heard a story about an eagle who was envious of another eagle that he could fly much higher than he could and had a much more beautiful plume. One day the bird saw a sportsman with a bow and arrow and he said to him, I wish you'd bring down that eagle up there. The man said I would if I had enough feathers for my arrows. And so the jealous eagle plucked one of his feathers out of his wing. The arrow was shot, didn't quite hit the rival bird because he was flying too high. So the first eagle pulled out another feather, and then another feather, until he had lost so many feathers that he could not fly himself. The archer took advantage of the situation, turned around and killed the helpless bird. Here's the application. If you're envious of others, the one you will hurt the most by your actions will be yourself. The idea of envy is that God said it is way stronger than you think. And that's, I think, a big problem in Christianity is we don't think that the sins of the heart are really that strong. All of the other ones are strong. You know, adultery, lasciviousness, murder, all that stuff. Boy, those are the big hurdles of life. No, that's not true. Envy, bitterness, all of those things, God says, no, that's where the defilement comes. That's where the destruction comes from. Because of the strength of the sin, God says, I'm going to forbid it. I'm going to warn my people over and over from the very beginning in Genesis, when Cain and Abel all the way all the way through the New Testament, all the way to the end of the times, I'm going to say over and over and over, here's some examples. Here's the result of what happens with envy. You remember when Ahab had a vineyard hard up against his? Remember that? Remember the name of the guy who owned the vineyard? Nabal. So he was, and the only reason is that, I've got all of this, but I don't have that one. That's the most convenient one. It was hard up against the, I want that one. And he was vexed with it. And his rotten wife, well, why don't you just go take it? Well, because it's not mine. So she took it for him. What? There's nothing good ever that comes from sin. God says, listen, don't fall before it. Don't fall for it. So it's forbidden. Proverbs 3:31, envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Proverbs 23:17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Galatians 5:26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Over and over and over, God says, I want to give you these warnings because of the destruction that comes. No man can stand before envy. Now look, again, I don't think there's anybody in here that struggles with that. But certainly the devil would like to, you to. He would love to dangle that in front of you, the successes of others. He would love to dangle in front of you the fact that someone else seems to be a little more privileged, a little more gifted than you. Well, that maybe that's where you need to begin. Why am I comparing my gifts to hers? Because we're all individual members. The thumb doesn't say to the foot, I have no need for thee. It's not the ear against the eye. We're all many members of one body. God says, don't let that be. I would love, now he doesn't, but I would love that God would say to even things like envy and anger and wrath, that he would say, let this sin not be once named among you either. Don't let this bring you down. Because the Bible says no man stands before envy. Father, we sure love you. We thank you for the brief lesson on this behemoth of a sin. And Lord, we all probably know, we're all too familiar with what wrath does, with what anger looks like. They're cruel, they're outrageous. But God, I pray that nobody in here would know just how strong envy is. Lord, it's not for us. It is not for us to compare. It's not for us to envy someone else's blessing. It's for us to trust you. It's for us to be content with such things as we have. For thou hast said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And Lord, that's where we need to begin. Midweek services like this are a great time, Lord, for just that. Thinking, making sure that our thinking is right. Making sure that our hearts are humble. Making sure that we're sensitive to that precious, sweet Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that as we see things happen in this world that may seem unjust or unfair, Lord, as we are tempted to have that pity party and wonder, why hast thou made me thus? I pray that we would consider that we would be in the fear of the Lord all the day long, that we would simply walk humbly before you in the land of the living. I pray, Lord, that you've used this in our hearts, and I pray that, Lord, we would walk justly, that we would love mercy, and that you would be pleased with the fulfilling of your requirement. I ask this in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all